So that's a, this is a rough story, right? And we skipped the part of Abraham sending his other son Ishmael and Ishmael's mom Hagar into the wilderness to die. Fortunately, they didn't die, but that was all thanks to Hagar and to God, and no thanks to Abraham that they survived that ordeal. And now Abraham comes within possibly seconds of killing his other son, Isaac. And I'm going to pull up a painting here. You can see in Rembrandt's Sacrifice of Isaac how Abraham has his hand over Isaac's face and is dropping the knife as the angel grabs his wrist there. And in Caravaggio's second painting, The Sacrifice of Isaac, this one may haunt me, that look on Isaac's face of agony. And again, Abraham only being stopped by the angel grabbing his wrist. This is a horrific story. It's a story that makes me uneasy about being someone committed to the God revealed in Scripture, about being part of one of the so-called Abrahamic faith. It's a story that's so troublesome, I have managed to avoid preaching on it for 12 years as a preacher. The beauty of the Revised Common Lectionary, which we sometimes follow, is that there are four scripture options, and I would always choose a different one, but the Narrative Lectionary just gives us this one, and so here we are. I learned this week, though, that my Jewish colleagues in ministry have to deal with this story every year. It's the primary reading for Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the High Holy Day. And so it'd be like our Easter text, our Christmas text. It's what they have to preach on for the holiday services year after year, which means that there is a lot of incredibly thoughtful and insightful reflections that are available from the Jewish community that deal with this text, which means that thanks to my Jewish siblings, I'm not quite ready to throw my Bible out the window, even though sometimes stories like this can be tempting in that direction. But in reading and help having my Jewish colleagues kind of guide me through some of this thinking, I've learned about the medieval French rabbi Rashi, and he presented an interpretation that many people still repeat and appreciate today, which is based in the Hebrew terms, claiming that it's possible that God didn't actually ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, that the Hebrew term is to raise up. And really, God didn't mean raise up in terms of sacrifice. God's intent was to raise up Isaac in terms of bringing him into the presence of God, into the covenant that God had established with Abraham. So, you know, maybe Abraham's hearing was just not that great. He somehow misunderstood what God was saying. There's also a school of thought that suggests that Abraham actually failed the test that God gave, that what God hoped for or expected from Abraham was the same kind of arguing that Abraham gave when God was going to destroy Sodom, right? When God wanted to destroy Sodom, Abraham's like, no, you can't do that. There's some good people. And he argued and he negotiated with God. But somehow when God wants Abraham to destroy his son, he just does it. So maybe he actually failed the test. And the story of Abraham's near sacrifice is also viewed as significant, as a significant teaching against child sacrifice. I mean, for us, the thought of putting your child on an altar is horrific. in Abraham's culture, it was something that was done. It was not completely outside of the realm of the reality that he lived in. And through this story, there are clear instructions for the people who will become the Jewish people that God does not want these kinds of human sacrifices that other religions thought their gods demanded. That God is asking for different sacrifices. In this story, it's the ram. And the later prophets like Micah, who we heard at the beginning, would take that even farther and say, actually, God doesn't need the thousands of rams and the 10,000 rivers of oil. That the sacrifice God wants is our own lives to be lived in holy ways. So maybe this is just a teaching about the kind of sacrifice that God wants. And I appreciate all of these insights into the story. And still, they're not quite enough to make me comfortable with how God is portrayed here. Because even if Abraham did misunderstand God's directions, surely God could have sent the angel a little sooner in the process before Isaac has this traumatic experience, right? And even if Abraham failed the test, we still have this question that is also present when we look at the book of Job of what kind of God gives people tests like this in the first place. And even if this was God's way of saying no human sacrifices, we know God has other ways to communicate, right? There could have been stone tablets or a burning bush or any number of ways God could have let the people know about the kinds of sacrifices that were expected. So for me, even with the most radical and gracious interpretations, this story presents a God that feels too far removed from the God of love and justice and compassion that so much of the Bible attests to, which takes me to another insight from a Jewish scholar. And this is one of those rabbit holes I went down clicking on links when I should have actually just been reading the article I was supposed to be reading. But the link took me to another article. This is from Rabbi Rutenberg. Daniel Rutenberg, she wrote the article about how Abraham actually fails God's test. And she also wrote about how God, the reality of God, and the character of God as presented in the Bible, the Torah, are not exactly the same thing. She said, we, the Jews, don't get too fussed by the literal descriptions of God as described in the Torah. Rabbinic texts teach that the Torah speaks in the language of human beings, meaning the Torah describes God in ways that our puny little human brains can comprehend. Not because it's an accurate reflection of God, just because we can't handle anything more than that. So the Torah, the first five books in our Bible, speaks in the language of human beings. So maybe rather than getting worked up about what this story does or doesn't say about God, it's worth taking a step back and considering what it might say about us as God's people. Not surprisingly, Jewish writers have a lot of good wisdom here as well. While nothing I read managed to make Abraham a completely sympathetic character for me, there are a few insights that help me view him with some increased understanding and compassion. And the first is just a note on the pacing of the story here. You know, it takes only four verses for the instructions and then Abraham to sneak out of the house early before Sarah can figure out what's going on and go 3 days. It's a 3 days journey, so really long, four verses. There's literally a lot of ground covered in four verses. And then we have another four verses just for Abraham and Isaac's walk up the mountain. And then once they're at the sacrifice site, listen to how slow this action is. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. it feels like Abraham is stalling, right? Yeah, there's the wood. There's like, yeah, we know the wood's on the altar. You just told us that. We know your son's name is Isaac. But it feels like Abraham is trying to go as slowly as possible, which doesn't seem like much, but maybe it's something. And other insights into Abraham that I've come across this week have not been from the text itself, but have been from Midrash, which is a Jewish interpretive practice of engaging with questions about the text by filling in gaps and creating new stories that might help us better understand the original stories. And one of these stories is about Abraham as a child that says that Abraham's own father threw him into a fiery furnace, and Abraham only survived, just like Isaac, because of divine intervention. And another story says that Abraham was so grieved by what he was doing that he cried and his tears landed in Isaac's eyes and blinded him. And next week we will indeed encounter a blind Isaac. And I'm not saying that these are true stories about Abraham, that they're fact. I'm not saying they're factual, but I do think that they contain some truth. The truth of generational trauma and how our experiences with parents or parent figures influence our understandings of God. The truth about how very complicated grief can be, how we can be sorry for what we're doing even as we're doing it, how our grief can wound others, how it can maybe at least slow us down, how it can be mixed up with anger and with heartbreak. In Jewish tradition, the story of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac is called the Akedah, the binding. And I hope some of you had a chance to look at the website, the Akedah Project. I sent out the link in the newsletter. It includes videos from a variety of Jewish scholars and rabbis and artists. And one of the videos is from Abby Chavis Stein. And she's a Jewish woman who was assigned male at birth. And when she came out to her father as transgender, he disowned her. He kicked her out of the family. And as she explains what happened in relation to this story, she says that her father sacrificed his child because of her father's own misguided ideas about what it means to be faithful. And I'm listening to a podcast about the rise and fall of the Mars Hill Church. And I don't know if you know about that church or not, the lead pastor became pretty famous, well-known for charismatic leadership and provocative sermons, and also for demanding that none of the women in the church could have jobs outside the home, and for kicking out and shunning anyone in the church who dared to question anything that he did in leadership at the church. And looking back on their involvement with this church, many of the former members are horrified and they're heartbroken about the things that they did because they thought that that was what was required of them to be faithful. And our willingness to sacrifice people, of course, has consequences, right? Notice the title of the podcast I'm listening to is The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, and it was a pretty dramatic fall. And Abby Chavis Stein's father lost a child, is not in a relationship with his own daughter. And Abraham, this is the last time in scripture that we see God communicating directly with Abraham. This is the last time in scripture that we see Isaac and Abraham together until Abraham has died and Isaac and Ishmael both return for his funeral. And in just the very next chapter, just a very few verses later, Sarah will die. So Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac has some pretty dire consequences. So what does this story say about God's people? I don't, as much as we want to make Bible stories all have nice, tidy morals, I don't think this is actually a moral of the story kind of story. I think it's more of a life is messy and it always has been kind of a story. There's no clear message, no checklists of do's and don'ts or roadmap for this is how to be a faithful person. But maybe there are a few good reminders here for us. Reminders like when we think we hear God's voice, we should make sure we're hearing it right. Reminders like the fact that God does not want human sacrifices, and that includes not just us sacrificing others, but all the ways we might be too willing to sacrifice ourselves. That's not what God is after. Reminders like how we need to be gentle with each other, because who knows what trauma others have experienced? Who knows what we ourselves might have done to others if the angel, metaphorically speaking, hadn't grabbed our wrists a few times to stop us? We might see what looks like a really well put together person, a happy, happy family, but we have no idea what's behind who we see on the street or the pictures we see online. We might be meeting Abraham walking up the mountain or Isaac walking back down. Reminders like how important it is to do hard theological work and not skip over challenging stories for 12 years. Because what we believe about God and how we incorporate the scriptures into our lives, it makes a difference in how we live and in how we treat each other every day. Reminders like the fact that the truth that we do not believe in a God who expects human sacrifices, who calls us to violence, who sets up our lives as a pass-fail test. Rather, we believe in and serve a God who reaches down to save us from harm and from doing harm, a God who shows us a better way, a God who always, in sometimes surprising ways, provides what we need. Thanks be to God.